Well, good evening. Good to see each one of you here this evening. Just want to take a moment. Thank you for your support as we've gone through 4 weeks now. So you're still showing up. So I take that as support. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to? Well, if you want to do 1 John, we'll just go ahead and do that. So everybody hold it out. So 1 John chapter number 2. And we'll look at verses 3 through 6 tonight. Now, if you get to know me pretty well, and I haven't, in that relationship, I haven't given you a book yet. At some point, I will give you a book to read. I read books pretty avidly, probably more than I should sometimes, but I like reading the news as well. I don't watch the news as much as I read the news. And I was reading an interesting article this week about this little piece of rock that was found in modern-day Iraq. Had some a language on it, cuneiform. So it was found and brought to a museum in Great Britain, and the curators there began looking at this rock, and they started translating that cuneiform on the rock, and they found it to be a story about a boat, a round boat, that hauled animals through a flood to save them. Found that story written on this rock. So I was reading along there, and the scientist, or the guy who was studying this, he said, I translated this myth, this is the word he used, this myth, and found that it probably came from Babylonian times, 4,000 to 5,000 years before Christ, and he went through all these stories. But he said, this is most likely the way that the Jews got their myth of their scripture. You read through that, and you say, wow. This was 4,000 years before, and he went into a lot of details that I won't go into about how he determined that this was older than the scriptures that we have today. It was older, so this had to have been first, and it's a myth, so that everything came after that is a myth. I was reading that, and for a moment, you know, a little doubt could creep in there and say, well, wait, what's going on with our story here about the flood and Noah's flood? Maybe it didn't really happen in that way. But, you know, I started thinking, and one source doesn't cancel out many sources, right? We have many copies of the scripture that come together from different places at different times that confirm that truth for us. But if we're not careful every day, it'll happen to you like it happened to me. A little doubt will creep into our minds. We'll say, maybe there's something off about Scripture. Maybe there's something just not right, or maybe there's some lesser truth or greater truth that I need to know about. So we deal with these false messages all the time, not just in that form, but they take on other forms as well. Television, radio, newspaper, we're just inundated with ads or advertisements that tell us all the areas we lack, right? You lack in this area, so you need this product to fill in that need, right? You lack in this other area, so you need this item, you need this book, you need this latest fad to take and fill in that problem. So we are just have this barrage of these messages coming on us every day, almost every moment of the day coming on us, and we begin listening to those messages. And hearing those messages, many times we'll say, yeah, I agree that I have that need in my life, so we'll even try it out. We'll get that product, and then at the end, it doesn't work. So at the end of the night, we're laying down on our pillows and thinking back throughout the day and thinking back through these messages that we heard that have told us, you're going to be delivered in this way, and there's doubt that creeps in. We say, well, it didn't work out. So then we start thinking about the message of Scripture, and we say, well, some doubts creep into our mind. Maybe I'm not really where I should be. Maybe I'm not even born again, right? We listen to so many messages coming. We've taught ourselves to doubt, have doubts, so we project this or have this upon our Christian faith. And we're left just wondering, where are we at? What are we doing? Am I all right? That's what we're going to see tonight and what John is going to do here. He's battling against the doubt that this church, this people of the church that he's writing to have. He's saying to them, because we kind of looked at a few weeks ago, the Gnostics are telling another truth, which is actually a lie, right? They're asking them to believe another truth, saying, come believe this. So just like us, they're barraged with this different level of information. They're not sure what to do with it. They know that John testified about the truth of Christ, but they hear this other thing about Christ. Do we believe this? And the doubt creeps in. The doubt creeps in. So we're going to see here today how John addresses that, how John hits the doubt head on, how he casts out the doubt. So tonight, that's going to be the focus tonight. Because if you haven't experienced doubt about your Christian walk at some point in your life, then you will. If it hasn't happened, it's coming at you, okay? And you got to be prepared. How do I cast this out? How do I fight against the doubt that the enemy certainly is going to present to me at some point through all these messages that tell us that we don't measure up? So here's what we're going to do. We'll read verse 3 through 6, and we'll just kind of go through those as we look tonight. So if you would read 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, and we'll talk about them. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. It'll walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. So tonight I got 3 points for you. We'll kind of go through the first two fairly quickly, and then we'll spend a lot of time on the last one. So the first thing that I want you to see is that there is finality in outing the doubt. There's finality in outing the doubt. Let's look at verse 3. He says, by this you will know. By this you will have certainty. By this you will be assured. By this you will be certain of the relationship that you have with God. Kind of think of this in terms of a marriage relationship. Initially, there's some dating going on, right? So a man sees a lady and says, would you like to go out with me? Would you like to go on a date with me? And she says no, right? Now, girls say no the first time, every time, right? So they start dating. They go out on their first date. And, you know, he wants to go out on another date. She says no again. She's just really hard to get after there. But they start to know one another, right? So they build up in this relationship. But throughout that relationship, there's always a certain level of uncertainty, right? At any moment in the dating relationship, the man or the woman could walk away, say, I don't want to be involved with you any longer. It's over, right? So there's some uncertainty there. But then there comes that day, right? Comes that day when the man says, would you be my wife? She says yes, or hopefully she doesn't say no again, right? She says yes, and then they're married. They're made in that commitment. The commitment is made between them. Their wedding ceremony, the consummation of a ceremony, they're committed to one another. Doubt is cast aside, right, within that relationship, ideally speaking, right? So we see there kind of this picture here. A relationship with Christ, a relationship with the Father through Christ is that relationship that has no doubt. There's finality in that relationship. Real knowledge of God contains an intellectual, a moral, and a spiritual component that cannot be separated. Real knowledge that is not gained through abstract speculation, but through living life in a relationship with the one true God. Living life daily in that relationship outs the doubt. Think back to chapter 1 that we studied a few weeks ago. Walking in that fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with fellow man, doubt is cast aside. The relationship is confirmed. But something else that we see here, that there is finality in the doubt. Not only do we have that certainty, we know for sure. We would say we know that we know that we know. But also, we see that it has already happened. It has already taken place. So this isn't a text that tells us, or that someone would come to and say, okay, this is how that I can come to know Jesus. This is a how you know you've already come to know him. It's not the idea that, okay, by following the commandments, then I can come to know him, but I follow the commandments because I have already come to know him. So a good way to illustrate this is something I shared with the students a few weeks ago. We're studying through the Ten Commandments with them. And the first week, the first thing we covered is Exodus 20, verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1 says, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God first, and then here's the Ten Commandments that come after. It doesn't say here are the Ten Commandments, and then I will be the Lord your God once you follow or adhere to all of them. The illustration I used was the dog, my dog. We have two dogs at home. One of them's Australian Shepherd. He's kind of ornery, but the other one is this little kind of fox-looking dog. He's a pound puppy. We rescued him out of the pound. And he looks just like a little red fox, but smaller and with a shorter wheelbase. He's really kind of short there. But he's really ornery, and he's always trying to get out and about. But he's our dog because we bought him. We paid a price for him. If he got out, which he has before, he's run under the fence we have for him, and he's run into the neighbor's yard. He's run down the street, right? And he's gotten into someone else's yard. But when he gets in their yard, he doesn't automatically become their dog because he's in their fence, right? He's still my dog. So I get him, and I bring him back, and I put him in my yard again. He is mine first, and then he follows the boundaries of my fence, the guidelines that I've set up for him. I set up that guideline, why? Because he likes to run in the street. He likes to chase cars. He likes to chew up trash and all those things, right? So I put him in the fence, but he's mine first, and then he follows the boundary. And that's what we see here. It's already happened. You are mine, God says to us. You're born again already. You are mine. This isn't a how to come to know him. This is you already know him, and there's finality in knowing him. It's been done. It can't be taken away, so be assured of that. First thing, there's finality in the doubt, in outing the doubt. Let's look at the second thing. There is focus in outing the doubt. You'll kind of see what I'm doing here as I make the points. But there's finality in outing the doubt, but then there's focus in outing the doubt. So we see there, verse number 3, by this we know, we have come to know him, if we keep his what? His commandments, right? So there's focus here in outing the doubt in these commandments. It's not the 10 commandments, but the 2 commandments. He's not specifically here addressing the 10, but he's addressing the 2. We know that because we can look over in verse 7 and 8. Let me read those to you quickly. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. So he's saying, these commandments, the 2 I'm giving to you, they're not brand new. You've always known them. Is there another passage that might shed some light on this for us? I searched through and I found one. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Let's look at these couple of verses here, starting in verse 36. I'll give you a moment to turn over there. Matthew 22. Verse 36. So when we talk about there's focus in outing the doubt, and he says, if you follow my commandments, let's look at what those might be. Matthew 22, verse 36, we'll begin reading there. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the foremost commandment. Verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Notice verse 40. On these 2 commandments, what? Depend the whole law and the prophets. We see here that John saying, adhere to the commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. As you do these, then the rest of them fall into place. It's kind of what he's saying here. As you adhere to these, as you strive after loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, loving your neighbor as yourself, the others fall into place. The others follow through. So here, John is calling us to focus, outing the doubt by following or adhering to these 2 commandments, so we would love others, love God and love others. Here's something I just want to take a moment. This might be a little bit of a side note, but I think you'll see where I'm going with it here. Notice that verse there in verse 22 of Matthew says, love your neighbor as what? As yourself. Here's what's fascinating. Until last summer, I heard this message preached from that Matthew 22. I'd always read that. I'd kind of interjected my own reading upon that, and I had read, love your neighbor, hate yourself. Love your neighbor, hate yourself. That's not even what it says. Love your neighbor just as you already love yourself. The reason that many of us have trouble loving our neighbor, the reason that many of us have doubt, is because we don't even love ourselves. So we wake up every morning and we look into the mirror, and I'm washing our face off, getting ready for the day, and all the messages that I've heard from the night before, that's what I'm listening to. Richard, you don't measure up today because you're starting to go bald on the back of your head, right? You're going to have to get something to fix that. Richard, you don't measure up today you need this product. Richard, you don't measure up today. You need this other thing. Richard, you don't measure up today. So what am I then doing? I'm preaching myself the message of the world, right? That I don't measure up. Which then what? Leads to doubt. I can't figure it out. I can't go any further. I can't make it on my own. I need something else, something other. Instead of looking in the mirror and seeing what God sees, we look in the mirror and see what the world sees or says we need to see. So we need to remedy this, right? We need to learn to love ourselves. It's not that I hate myself and love my neighbor, but that I would love myself and then I'd be able to love my neighbor. Preach to yourself the truth. Ephesians 2:10, if you don't know that verse, if you don't know what Ephesians 2:10 says, you need to go home and memorize it. Get that one locked away. Paraphrase for me, it says, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You are his painting, his portrait. He took time to put you together. Psalm 139 from our Sunday school last week, he formed you together in your mother's womb. He put you together. He knows you intimately and intricately. You're his workmanship. How do you out the doubt as you love others? Well, you love yourself first, and you look in the mirror in the morning and you preach to yourself, I am Christ's workmanship. I'm created by Almighty God. I'm created by the great Creator as an individual. I might look different than everyone else. I might feel different than everyone else, but He created me. He created me. Love God and your neighbor. These are the commandments that John is asking us to follow. All the others will fall into place as we strive to cast out the doubt. But I want to show you something else here regarding these two commandments. These are not new. Notice what he says in verse 39 of Matthew 22, if you haven't turned away from there. On these two depend the whole law and the prophets. And then we go back to 1 John 7 and 8. He tells us this is something old, it's been from old, but then he says it's something new, which seems contradictory to us. Here's what John is saying there. He's saying that you've always known this. You've always known this to be true. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor. That's always been there. But now, when he says it's something new, something I want to newly emphasize to you, we want to make it a priority that you understand the truth of loving God and love your neighbor. I want to understand the truth of obeying those commands, those directions that he's given to us. These are not new. On these depend the whole law and the prophets. So we see there, kind of in summary of those first two points, there's finality in outing the doubt. Certainly it's taken care of forever. No worries, no questions about it. It's already happened. There's focus in outing the doubt on the two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Thirdly, I just want to tell you this one. There's fidelity. I tried to find an F word for that one. Constancy, consistency in outing the doubt. Look in verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The idea there with that word is, the word keep, is that we persist in obedience. There's an idea of persistence there, that we continue on, that we push on. It's not a one-time deal. It's not like tomorrow you wake up and you go to your neighbor and you tell him you love him and you go back home and you're like, woohoo, I did it. I love my neighbor today, right? No, it's consistency that takes place each day. Consistency that takes place every moment of every day, right? If there's one moment of the day you fail in loving God and loving your neighbor, then that's when the doubt creeps back in. There has to be consistency, the constancy to that, that we will persist on. Paul uses the example, we must run the race set before us. We must continue on to the prize. We must persist. This word keep also has the idea of persist in obedience. Persist in obedience. So this really is the key to outing the doubt. So we're going to look at kind of the rest of this point, that there is fidelity or constancy in outing the doubt. When you persist in it, persist in what? Persisting in obedience. Persisting in obedience to the Savior, the one who keeps has the certainty. The one who obeys has the certainty. The one who follows Almighty God casts aside doubt because they know their next step is directed. They know their next step is placed. They know their next step is planned. Doubt is cast aside. Faith takes hold and you take the step. Obedience is the key. So let's look at some things. He's going to look at this kind of from two angles here. He's going to give a couple of examples that we read in verse 4 and 5. He's saying, first of all, in verse 5, we'll read that in just a moment, but he says there could be a greater problem at work here. There could be something more going on than just you're doubting or you're just disobeying. It could be that your doubt is indicating your lostness. The one who says, look at verse 5 with me, the one who says, you can sense that this is said with some amount of pride, right? Maybe we could even read that. Some amount of pride. The one who says, in verse 4, I have come to know him, right? I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments. What does he say? He is a liar. The truth is not in him. Here's Paul. This is John. For 4 weeks, I should have that down, right? John here is pointing and saying, if you're having doubt, if you're experiencing doubt in your walk with Christ, it could be, we'll look at that in a minute, obedience. You lack in that area. But a greater problem could be at work here. It could be that you've never even known him. That you're walking around saying, I know him. I know him. You're saying some truths about him. But you're not following or adhering, verse 4 there. You're not keeping his commandments. You're not doing what he asks. You're not loving, if we take those commandments, loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Then you're a liar. The truth is not even in you. This passage here, along with Matthew, where some would say, come to me. Jesus says, some will come to me and say, look at what I did for you. Look at all these things I did for you. And Jesus says, get away from me. Depart from me. I never knew you. These are some of the scariest passages for me in Scripture. Because many times we're taught things to say before that transformation takes place in us, before that being born again takes place in us. So we see here, the first angle he's kind of taking or saying is that if we say and do, there's a connection there, you find that throughout Scripture, certainty. Saying and doing equals certainty. But then if you say it, you do not do it, he calls a liar, he says you're a liar, the truth isn't in you, but that's where doubt comes. You say it, you don't do it. Doubt enters in. More than that, he says that person is a liar. We talked about that. He has no truth. Just because you say a statement, what, doesn't make it true. So if I said I had a job down at a certain company, right? And I was telling everybody I got this job, I work down there, I do all these things down there, but I never showed up at the job, right? I don't work there. I'm not employed there because I never showed up. It doesn't matter how many people or how many times I say I work there, I don't work there. Same thing goes, we could take it on a little more personal level. I could tell everyone in the room that I'm an excellent father, right? I take care of my three girls. I do wonderful things for them. I'm a great father. But if I never do those great things for them, what? I'm not a father to them. I'm not a father at all to them. I'm not performing my role. I'm not doing what I say. Not following through with the words that I say to them. Here's what John's pointing at here. You can say it all you want, but if there's no evidence of that in your life, then you're not telling the truth. You're lying. There could be just more than just doubt here. There could be lostness. So if we say that obedience to the commandments are indicators in the life of the person, then the question tonight is, what is our life? What are our lives indicating? What is your life indicating? What is it showing? John says here, an indicator to know with finality that you know Christ is that you follow the commandments. Are you following the commandments? Are you loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Another way to put this, what evidence does your life show? Galatians 5:22. Paul there talks about the evidence that you've been born again, that the Spirit dwells within you, that there will be evidences of that. Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All these are evidences of what's taken place already on the inside. So the question is the evidence there? Doesn't matter how many times I say The evidence is there, but is the evidence showing in your life? I ask myself the question, is the evidence showing in my life? It's kind of the first way he looks at this here. He says, listen, doubt, you're going to experience it, but you need to be sensitive to the fact that doubt may be an indicator of your lostness. So there needs to be some analysis in our life. We need to say, well, do I have any evidence in my life that I've been born again? You know, the fact that we ask the question sometimes is kind of proof that we are born again. When doubts come in, when we start failing God in some areas, the fact that that burdens us, right, is evidence that we're born again. Someone who's not born again, they sin against God, then what happens? They don't care, right? They continue on. But you and I, we have this conviction in our heart. Galatians again, right? We see the Spirit is indwelling within us. So that convicts us, asks us to change. But I think many times we've listened to other messages so much on how to fix our problem of doubt, the latest book or the latest teaching or the latest something else, right? That the doubt continues on. We never get to the solution. We never get to the problem. We never go back up to chapter 1 that we saw in 1 John, that we would be in fellowship with God Almighty and Him alone and no one else. So we see that first of all. He says, look here first if you have some doubt. But then there's another area. There's other things you need to look at. The second thing that I think needs to be pointed out here is that doubt could be coming simply from your disobedience. Like the basic fundamental teaching of Christian faith, right? That we would obey. That we would follow after. And yet it's one of the most difficult things we find in Scripture, right? That I would obey Christ as He asks me to take the next step in life. That I would follow Him as I take the next step. So as we look at this one, think about this with me. To say something out loud, as in verse 4, the one who says, to say something out loud is blatantly waving it in the face of the one you're disobeying. To say it out loud, I follow after you, God Almighty, but then go live it in some other way is blatantly sinning against God, right? Outspoken, saying I'm doing it, but then not doing it. To say, God, I love you and I serve you and I follow after you, but then go spend our time doing things that would say something contrary to what we've just said. Whatever it might be, I wrote down television because that's an area I'm guilty. God, I love you, I serve you, 4 hours of television, 2 hours of internet, 1 hour of something else. I lay down at night on my pillow and I go to relax and go to sleep and I say, man, I wonder if I even know God. Let's go through it again. God, I love you, I serve you, I follow after you, I give my time to you. 4 hours something, 5 hours something else. All our time says something else other than the message. And then we lay down at night. It's when we do our thinking, right? It's when I do my thinking on the pillow. We're saying, man, I don't even know if I know God. I don't even know if I'm born again. The doubt just begins to eat away. The doubt eats up our mind, destroys our witness, destroys our ability to even obey the next day. It's pretty blatant to say, God, I serve you, and do something different. But I don't think as Christians that's necessarily what we experience. Some of us do. Some of us go through those times. But a lot of times our disobedience is more subtle than that. Starts with one denial. Richard, I would like you to do this. God directs me through prayer and study of His Word. Richard, I want you to take this action. I want you to go to this place. I want you to say this word. No, God, I really don't have time for that. That's where it started. Very subtle. I wasn't telling Him all I was going to do for Him and then not doing it. He asked me. I said no, right? So then what happens the next time? Becomes easier and easier, easier. For me to say no, got something else I'll do. No, got something else I'd rather do. No. I see that in my kids a lot, right? If you don't put the, you know, the disobedience down, they just keep on going, doing what they want to do. So John now tells us what one who obeys looks like. Look in the verse there, verse number 5. The one who keeps his word. The one who persistently, faithfully obeys his word. In him, the love of God has truly been perfected. So we see that this love of God is perfected in man. We see him, in man. That pronoun there is directed to us, the man. In the man, love is perfected. So we see here that through persistent, consistent obedience to the Father, God's love is perfected within us. So through persistent, consistent obedience to the Father, God's love is perfected in us. So the question now, just kind of briefly want to touch on this, is that love of God for man, is that what's being perfected? Or is it the love of man for God? So here we see the answer to that question is, as we walk in fellowship of obedience to the Father, we take on his heart. As he loves man, we take on his heart in that relationship, and it's the love of man for the Father as we walk in obedience to him. You love someone, you obey them. You follow after them. You strive after them. But here, more importantly, we see this word perfected, that the love of God, the love of man for God is perfected. Perfected here has the idea that it overcomes or takes over an imperfect state of things. In that case, me, right? Something that's imperfect, lacking. So it overcomes or takes over the imperfect state of things by one that is free from objections. God's love free from objections. I can't look at God's love and say it's imperfect in any way, because it's not. We can't find any imperfections in it at all. And as he expresses that love towards me and I grow in that relationship to him, his love for me supplants or pushes out all the garbage in my heart, right? And then the love of God grows in me. The love of God grows in me more and more each day as I follow through in faithful obedience to him. Faithfully following where he'd ask me to go. In verse number 6, we find that the one who obeys also walks like Jesus walked. Also, not only do we see that we'll follow the commands, but we also obey by walking in the same way that Jesus walked. Isn't it amazing how throughout Scripture you find something being said and then something being done? That equals obedience. Something being said, something being done, obedience. So walking here, verse number 6, as Jesus walked. Probably heard the saying, if you're talking like Jesus talked but aren't walking like he walked, those are indicators that you're not obeying him. So not only here, as John's saying, we have the two commandments, adhere to them, love God and love your neighbor. But he says we also have an example, right? The word of life in verse 1 of chapter 1. But here we have an example, Jesus Christ. So we can look at his life. How did he walk? What did he do? What did he say? How did he react when someone got angry with him? How did he react when someone put him under pressure? How did he react? What did he do? So we have that example to follow after, and we could even say obey. So it's not just that we say, but that we do. So I just want to say, kind of as we head out here, that the purpose of tonight, my intentions, and John's certainly weren't his intentions, were to cast more doubt on you. I'm not here to say, here's some more doubt. I don't want you to go and home and suffer over verse number 4 and say, am I in the faith? Because I think many times we struggle with that as individuals anyways. We have doubts that come in. My purpose isn't to cast that on you more and more, but the intentions of John here and my intentions tonight are to set you free from that doubt. Set you free from the doubts that might be troubling you at night. And the truth shall set you free from this doubt. So if you have not experienced, I said this earlier, doubt in your life, at some point you will. Here's the remedy for it. Obey. Obey. obey, obey. So two things for tonight as you leave out, kind of some application here. Certainly for some of us, John pointed this out here, we've got to ask ourselves, am I born again? There are some in the room who have been saying all their life, I've got it down, this is how it is, but they haven't done what they said. John says clearly, not I, but John says, the truth isn't in you. Ask yourself, you're born again, is there evidence of that? But I think more importantly we see here that doubt creeps in and it keeps us from fulfilling our God-given role, our God-given plan he has for us. In Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. That verse goes on and said, created for good purposes, right? We're created for a purpose, for a plan. So we adhere or follow through to that. So tonight, certainly check that you're in the faith, but then also ask if you have obeyed God in every area of your life. I don't know if you remember from the Sunday school lesson this morning, Psalm 19, at the end of that, David, in his prayer to the Lord, he says, show me my willful sin as well as my unwillful sin. Where I blatantly sinned against you, I know that, show me that. Rid me of that, but also where I failed you and I didn't even know. Ask yourself, have you obeyed God in every area? Every moment, every day, when he's asking you to take the next step, have you done that? You can ask him to show you where you've disobeyed. But get ready. If you ask him to show you, be ready for the answer, right? He's going to show you. He's going to say, it was right here. It's going to come to your mind, come to your heart, and it's most likely going to hurt a little bit. But when he identifies that point for you, then confess that area. Maybe it's more than one area, and then determine that you won't disobey him again. Determine that you're going to obey. Determine that you're going to follow him with every step. Here's kind of what it looked like for some of you, maybe. One night you went home, and there on your dresser or on your table or on your nightstand, wherever you keep your Bible, you're walking by. This is how subtle it starts. Something's pressed upon your heart. The Spirit speaks to you and says, I'd like you to pick up the Word tonight and study it. Take some time building this relationship that you have with me. No, I'm pretty tired tonight. I think I'll go to bed. Or maybe it was the next morning. And God says, as you wake up, pick the Scripture up and read. And he said, no. Subtly happens like that. Then the disobedience got easier. But along with the disobedience getting easier, the doubts got stronger. It picked up, more intense. What do I do? So tonight I'll leave you with a challenge. It's a challenge I've given to our students. I give it to you as well, that as a group of people, as a church, we would be just hungry for God's Word. We would no longer say we're going to listen to other messages. So much time committed to other things. When the truth is right in front of us, I'm just praying that they're hungry for it. Praying that you're hungry for it. Stop letting the false messages of the world tell us that we are not in. Stop letting the false messages of the world tell us there's something else. There's something more. There's nothing more. We've got it all right here in God's Word. We've got it all, the truth to live by, the truth to fulfill, the truth, as we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 1, that completes our joy in Christ Jesus. When we listen to every other message in the world, we'll be weak and doubtful. But when we listen to the Word of God for our life, we'll be strong and powerful, walking in His steps. So tonight I ask, what will it be for you? Obedience? Correction? So in just a few moments, Brother Teddy will come. We'll have a song that'll play tonight. And during that time, I just want to offer an invitation here at the altar. Maybe as I've been talking tonight, an area of disobedience has been impressed upon your heart, and you know clearly. You went another direction when God asked you to go one way and you went the other. The altar will be open for you to come and just kneel down and say, Lord, forgive me for that. Correct me in that. Help me to get it right next time. Give me the strength, right? He will do that. Maybe it's not something you want to deal with at the altar, but tonight you're laying down, laying on the pillow, right? You're me thinking. Ask him to identify those areas. Ask him to correct those areas. And he certainly will. How do you cast out doubt? Well, it has finality, has fidelity, consistency. Consistency in what? Consistency in obeying God Almighty. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. And thank you for your word. Lord, we know the enemy attacks us with this doubt all the time. And we see here in Scripture a way to remedy that, that we would just faithfully walk in obedience to you. And I pray that over us tonight, each one of us, that we would strive to hear your voice through your word and then go forward obeying that. We thank you for this time, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.